We're starting a new sermon series. It's going to last 3 weeks. It's on the subject of relationships. And we're going to be focusing, it is Valentine's Day coming up on Friday. Don't forget that, okay? So you might want to do something special for special people in your life. Karen is saying, yeah, Steve, right. Encourage the other ones. Don't do anything yourself. Yeah. Unfortunately, it kind of goes that way sometimes. But we're going to be focusing on for 3 weeks on relationships. Today on friendship. Next week, it's going to be on the little foxes that ruin the vines. So what are those little things that get in the way that end up messing up our relationships, in particular our marriage relationships? And then the final week will be on the whole subject of what do we do when things really break apart? What do we do when the relationships are a mess? And I think, you know, we can all relate to really all three of those aspects, the crucial importance of friendship, the little things that break down friendships, and then what happens when relationships are really broken, and what do we do and how do we respond? I'm going to be focusing in particular on marriage. Now, it's not exclusively on marriage, but that's going to be more of the focus during these 3 weeks. I'm doing that unapologetically, realizing that, okay, not everybody is married and not everybody will be married, or some people have been married and then that phase of their life is over. And but I think the thing is that God is so concerned about the marriage relationship, and he wants us to be thinking rightly about this institution that he established for the raising of the family and for the propagation of generations to come. And it's his form, it's his model, it's his good plan. And we need to be really sure about what he says about marriage. And whether you're married or not, I think it's important for all of us to understand God's plan, to pray that his plan is actually put into practice. I think one of the things that the church can do in terms of bringing hope and healing and restoration to a broken world is to be really clear about what marriage looks like and to, with God's help, to live it out. I think if we are in our marriage relationships are genuine models of health and wholeness to a world that really is broken in many ways when it comes to this area of relationship, the marriage relationship, I think that we have the opportunity to be culture changers. Not in a radical, confrontive kind of way, but in the way that Jesus described it, like salt working its way into a culture and bringing health by preserving it, by preventing it from rotting. And healthy marriages do that. And so it's my prayer and my hope that as we focus on this really, really crucial subject for the next 3 weeks, that God will help us to not only to understand his path, but to walk in his path. And so today, this morning, we're going to be talking about friendship. Friendship is at the heart of marriage. You talk to older couples who have been together for a long, long time, and they'll tell you consistently this kind of phrase, "Oh, my spouse is my best friend." I love that. I love to hear that. I love to see that lived out. That's what I aspire to, that Karen and I can continue to walk in that path, can continue to grow in our relationship so that even years down the line, we can say unabashedly, oh, yeah, this is my best friend. There's no one I'd rather be with than this lady right here. But friendship in a marriage relationship is not automatic. I can't tell you how many of our friends got to be about 25 years into their marriage, just about the time that their kids were getting old enough to leave the house, and it's at that point that they got a divorce. People that we grew up with, people who were part of the fellowships that we've been a part of the churches we've been a part of, and their marriage breaks apart about at that time of the empty nest. They discovered, many times what happens is they discover that they didn't have anything in common other than the kids. And when the kids weren't there anymore for them to focus on, the marriage relationship began to disintegrate. C.S. Lewis, he's someone who speaks an awful lot about friendship. And there's a quote that I love from him. It says, "It is when we're doing things together that friendship springs up. Painting, sailing ships, praying, philosophizing, and fighting shoulder to shoulder. Friends look in the same direction." I love that kind of combination of words and images that he uses. Painting, sailing ships, fighting right next to each other. C.S. Lewis knew very well what it was to know the camaraderie of fighting. He fought in the First World War, was wounded, carried that wound with him all through his life. Knew what it was to be absolutely bound in friendship to someone that he fought beside. Friends look in the same direction, he says. Friendship grows out of years of being with each other in all manner of circumstances, doing things together. It grows out of years of making the decision to put our relationship first. It's been said, and I fully agree with this, that the best thing a dad can do for his own children is to what? Love their mom. Best thing a dad can do for his children is to love their mom. And I believe that. Our children have to see that our spouse, my husband, my wife, that they are number one, even more important than the children themselves. The children are huge. They're a product of our own bodies. It's an incredible thing, but the marriage relationship is the only one that the Bible describes as one flesh. The two will become one flesh. And it is the priority. So, now, what does friendship look like? Well, you have some notes in your bulletins. And we're actually going to follow an acrostic today. I don't usually do that, but I've been reading a book called Real Marriage, written by Mark and Grace Driscoll. I'd really recommend it. They're very vulnerable in what they write, very honest in what they write. And in the second chapter of the book, Mark goes through this acrostic, friends, to describe seven different aspects of what friendship in marriage looks like. And I don't think it's original to Mark, but I thought it was appropriate to go ahead and use that. So we're walking through F-R-I-E-N-D-S. And what do you think the first one is? F. It stands for fruitful. So you can go ahead and write that down. I don't have them up on the screens today, so I can't check your spelling or I can't help you with the spelling. The next one's a little bit difficult. I might spell it for you, but friends, everybody gets that. Fruitful, everybody gets that. The ultimate goal of marriage is the glory of God. Together, together in a marriage relationship, or actually together in any kind of friendship relationship, we bring glory to God more effectively than we do individually. We can accomplish things together that we cannot accomplish apart. Let me just give you an example, not out of marriage, but out of just simple friendship. So there was a windstorm about a month ago. I get a call from the rental, from the renter. We have a rental house, and she's saying, "Hey, the fence in the backyard just completely flattened. It just fell right over." I knew that the posts were kind of weak, but it's like, oh shoot, you know, what do I do? So I called up Matt and I said, "Well, Matt, can you go and put a bid on it and see what's going to go on?" To make a long story short, we ended up putting it off. Karen and I were on vacation. We came back, and so Matt and I went a week ago and went to go work on erecting this fence that had fallen over flat. And at first we were thinking, oh, well, you know, the post just rotted out, and so it's no big deal, and we'll just, you know, dig out the posts and put it in concrete this time so that it'll be right, and put you know, some pressure treated posts in, and then we can just kind of hang the fence back up on there. And so, but we'd need to get the posts in the same place. That would be important because we're going to hang the same fence on the posts. Well, as it turned out, not only were the posts, the old posts, set in concrete and they'd rotted off, but there had been another set of posts that had been set in concrete that had rotted off. So there was masses of concrete right where we were going to have to put the posts. And so it's like we're trying to dig it out with an axe and pickaxe, and it's not coming. It's not doing anything. So we go and get a 75-pound jackhammer, and it's like, you know, and going through. But it goes into the wood, and then it would get stuck in the wood in the posts in the middle. And so I've got a bad back, and I'm like, you know, I'm trying to pull it out. I couldn't even pull it out. It's Matt, come on, man. And he's, wow, you know. Matt's a big, strong guy. In the end, what I want to say is that because of Matt pushing ahead and working hard and being an ox, you know, and going at it, we were able to finish the job in 8 hours and get it done. A job that would have taken me probably 3 days or 4 days to do, because I would have gotten discouraged and I couldn't even have pulled the jackhammer out, you know. But it's so true that two together can accomplish 5 or 6 times as much as one by himself. That's the way it works. And that's the way it works in a marriage relationship as well. On Monday night, the missions committee met, and we were interviewing Mark Rodley, a young man we support, and we helped to send him out 4 years ago to Thailand as a missionary. We sent him out single, and we knew that he was hoping for a marriage relationship that he could enter into, but he was willing to go and serve God in it, whatever way. And so we were praying with him about that whole area of his life. Well, it turned out when he got to Thailand, he met a young woman from Korea named Sunny. And on Tuesday night, we got to meet Sunny, his bride of eight months. And one of the things that Mark said, and is no surprise whatsoever, he said, "It's amazing to see how that in the 5 months that we had when we were working together in Thailand before we came home, how much more what fruitful my ministry was. I was way more effective in touching those kids, those street kids I'm reaching out to and ministering in Thailand, way more effective with Sunny by my side than I ever could be alone." Ephesians 4, verses 9 and 10. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 and 10. It's right kind of in the middle of your Bible. reads like this. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. The Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote to his wife, and he said this: "None know how grateful I am to God for you. In all that I have ever done for him, you have a large share. For in making me so happy, you have fitted me for service. Not an ounce of power has ever been lost to the good cause through you. I have served the Lord far more and never less for your sweet companionship." We're better. We're better together. We're more fruitful together. So F stands for fruitful. Let's go on to the next one. What would R stand for? Could be a lot of things. Stands for reciprocal. Reciprocal. It may take only one spouse to be friendly. It takes both to be friends. Both have to work at it, to give it their all. I'm sure you've heard a million times the adage that when it comes to marriage, it's not a 50-50 proposition. It's 100-100. Both have to give it everything they've got. Well, in Scripture, the nature of that reciprocity is especially laid out in Ephesians chapter 5. And so, why don't you turn there? That's more towards the end of your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, and starting at verse 21. It's a famous passage of Scripture, and it says that submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. And then jumping down to the end of the chapter in verse 33, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It's really interesting that when it comes to this 100% that I give as a husband and 100% that Karen gives as a wife, that we're each given different responsibilities. That my responsibility is to love Karen as Christ loved the church, and her responsibility is in particular to submit herself to me as the church submits to Christ, and to respect me. There's been a lot of literature that's been written on this whole subject of love and respect. But it's fascinating that when it comes to husbands and wives, that one of the deepest needs of a wife is to truly be loved, to know the self-sacrificial giving of a husband who lays down his life for her, and to know absolutely that she is cherished. It's a powerful word. In fact, in the vows that we say, the old traditional vows, we even state it: to love and to cherish, to honor and keep her, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And this aspect of being cherished is so crucial to the woman's psyche, and the aspect of being respected is so crucial to the husband's psyche. my sense of self-worth, my sense of being on track, my sense of my world being in order has a lot to do with Karen telling me, you know what, Steve? I am so proud of you. I really respect what you're doing. I respect, in fact, your opinion. It's like, wow, okay. I'm ready to take on the world. But if it's not reciprocal, this idea of the woman submitting to the husband and this idea of the man loving his wife in a sacrificial manner, if it's not reciprocal, then it can become abusive. So there are way too many husbands out there who are saying, baby, you got to submit. You know, it's my way, because that's what Scripture says. And so I'm sorry, but someone's got to lay the line down here, and it's going to be me. And that becomes abusive. Or women who are demanding love without showing respect, and that becomes manipulative. And so unless it's genuinely reciprocal, this thing doesn't work. Each party has to do their part, and in fact, each party has to say, okay, I'm going to take the first responsibility. I'm going to give 100%, even when I feel like maybe my spouse is relaxing a little too much with it. The reciprocity really comes down to, okay, I take on my responsibility first. So, it's fruitful, it's reciprocal. What's I stand for? Intimate. Our friendship is intimate. I love the passage in Genesis chapter 2, right at the beginning, verses 24 and 25. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. The picture of intimacy that is given us right from the beginning is this: no masks, no covering, this ability to show and reveal ourselves completely. C.S. Lewis, again, who speaks so strongly about friendship, says, "Eros will have naked bodies, friendship, naked personalities." There, it's more than just a naked body. In fact, we were talking about this in our life group on Thursday night. Sometimes it's easier for us to be naked before each other physically than it is to be naked before each other in our personalities, to really show who we are and what we're thinking and what we're feeling. Now, in general, and it's not always absolutely the case, but in general, women have an easier time or tend to be better at this than men. They're more vulnerable. They have an easier time sharing their feelings with each other. Men classically have the ability to be satisfied with just talking about things rather than feelings. So, you know, kind of the classic illustration is the two guys, and they're out in the boat and they're fishing. And, you know, they're out there for hours. And every once in a while, you'll hear, you know, a bit of conversation. Nice motor you got there. Yeah, it's four-stroke. Yeah, I like the four-stroke a lot better than two-stroke. Yep. You know, and that's enough. It's like, we're fine with that. Women are much more prone to reveal something of their inner nature and their feelings. Psychologists have long told us and pointed out that we tend to share with each other kind of on three different levels. One is the level of facts, just exchanging facts with each other. We can talk about facts without really any issue because I'm not putting anything of myself into it. It's just a fact. The second, a little bit deeper, is sharing opinions. Now, I'm revealing a little bit of myself if I share my opinion, because you may disagree with my opinion. You know, talk about politics a lot of times. It's all about opinions. Which way is going to be better? And so we're putting ourselves out there, and it can even get heated, because we can have different opinions about what's better and what's the better way. But I'm still not really showing that much about myself. It's when we get down to feelings that we're sharing on a gut level. But sharing of feelings can be dangerous, because you can trample on my feelings if I share them with you. And yet that's exactly what's necessary. That's what's so critical in a marriage relationship, is that we do become intimate with each other, that we have a genuinely face-to-face conversation. Someone has said that intimacy is into me see. Intimacy is into me see. It's when you let me and I let you see into me that intimacy begins to grow. Now, I think one of the keys in intimacy in a marriage relationship is to actually do things together, because a lot of times it's like, you know, trying to spend quality time with your kids. I don't know if it was like this for you, but I found that I could never calculate quality time with my kids. Quality time always came out of quantity time. As we were spending time together and doing things, then quality time would just serendipitously come out of that. And I think it's a lot that way in a marriage relationship. I can't calculate exactly when we're really going to share our souls with each other, but if I'm spending time doing things, if we're doing things together, then intimacy can grow out of that. And so that really brings us to the fourth point, the E, which stands for what? What do you think? Friendship is enjoyable. It's enjoyable. So it's fruitful, it's reciprocal, it's intimate, and it's enjoyable. We enjoy each other. I love another passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And this one reads like this. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart. This is in chapter 9 and verse 7. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your life. All the days of your vain life, which God has given you under the sun. All the days of vanity. For that is your portion in life and the labor which you perform under the sun. The vanity that we could talk a long time about vanity in Ecclesiastes, but a vanity seems to have a lot to do simply with the fact that it's short, that life is short, that it's a mere breath. And it's over. And so we got to take advantage of the little opportunities, every little opportunity that God gives us to enjoy it. So we drink our wine with a merry heart. We eat our bread with joy. And one crucial thing about a marriage relationship is we've got to just find those points of enjoyment. The things that we love to do together, and just let them be fun. Actually, that's not particularly easy. Did you see, Karen, why don't you come on up here? Okay, just did you see the boots that Karen's wearing today? Because we had to walk down our hill, and it was really, really snowy, so she brought these boots. Those are the very first gift I ever bought for her in our marriage. We had only been married about 2 months, and I bought her a gift of backpacking boots because I was absolutely convinced that one of the things Karen and I were going to enjoy together was backpacking. And so we went out, you know, we'd been married about 3 months or 4 months. It was the summer. We got married in May. It was about August. We went on a backpacking trip with the church that I was pastoring. And I was like, man, this is going to be great. My wife, you know, she's backpacking with me. This is so cool. And we get up there, and I'm out fishing, and it's into the dark, and I'm getting trout for my girl. You know, I'm hunter-gatherer. Oh, I'm getting trout and coming back. I come back, and Karen is like, she didn't know where I was, and she's all upset. And then I'm like, well, honey, I'm out getting you fish. Oh, I don't care about those fish, you know. And then I'm, well, let me cook them for you. So I'm cooking them. And it's with a flashlight, and she's trying to pick out the bones out of the trout. And it's like, she's not enjoying these fish that I got for her. And then on the way out, it rained. It poured down rain the whole way out. And we've never gone backpacking again in our whole life. Now, we've done hikes together, but part of the struggle in marriage is finding and discovering the things that you enjoy together. Over the years, we've found things that we both enjoy, or that actually combine our individual preferences. So you know all about, you know, we go to Sundance Film Festival every year. So it's perfect. We're there in Park City, this beautiful setting. We go on long walks together in the snow, but she's got all the movies she's going to, and she's taking pictures of the lights. I'm up on the ski slopes, and then we'll come together and we'll meet for dinner, and it's like this perfect combination of both of us loving something. It brings us together in our friendship because we enjoy it so much, but it's combining our two interests. Doing things that we enjoy is crucial to friendship. N stands for needed. Needed. Genesis 2:18 says this, "The Lord said, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." One of the dangers in marriage is the attitude that can develop that we really don't need each other. In fact, that's that sense of independence, and it's like, well, I don't need him or I don't need her. That can grow in a marriage relationship, and it's one of the steps towards moving apart, where we sense we don't really need each other. One of the things we've got to discover is that God says we do. It's not good for man to be alone, he said. We do need each other. In fact, in our culture, one of the real dangers that we have is the attitude that we don't need marriage anymore. Do you know that 42% of the children born in America today, 42% are born into single households? That's huge. Recent findings show that in working class white America, only 37% of the children are living with both their mother and their father. That's compared to 96% in 1960. One of the most sure ways to guarantee poverty is what? To be a single mom. It's one of the surest predictors of poverty, and for the children to be in a single household. Now, I'm not by any means trying to put the blame on single moms. In fact, I think we as a church, one of the huge things that we need to do is to come alongside of single moms and recognize just how difficult and how much help is necessary, because so many they're not there out of their own choice. But what we've got to recognize is that when God says it's not good for human beings to be alone, being connected and bound to each other in a committed marriage relationship is his good plan, and it's his plan for the family. Now, that brings up the D in friends, which is devoted. Part of the struggle is that so many start out well in a marriage relationship, that marriage relationship breaks apart because of the natural struggle that is there. Karen and I, we did Marriage Encounter for years. And one of the things we always talked about in Marriage Encounter was this reverse bell curve of marriage. And we all know it. We all know what it looks like. We've either experienced it ourselves or we've seen it with others. But you start out high with romance and you're going along great, and you think, man, this is really good. I cannot believe that I found my soulmate, that I found this person who's going to be just so perfect for me. And then, whoom, it starts to go downhill into disillusionment. Disillusionment is actually an interesting term, because what's happened? We were living in an illusion, and now that illusion is being dissed on. And we're actually coming into reality. And we fall into this disillusionment where it's like, wait a minute, was this the person I thought I was marrying? No. Good night. He leaves his dirty underwear laying all around the house. And, you know, he nags at me about this and that. And good night. I thought he was my prince in shining armor. He's a prince, all right. Disillusionment, but if we work our way through that period of disillusionment, we rise to joy. We begin to understand and accept those negative aspects and qualities in that person that are apart, but the pluses along with it, and we can begin to accept and move toward joy. Romance, disillusionment, joy. That's the normal pattern for every marriage relationship. Everybody goes through it. Sooner or later, you're going to come to a place. You know, Jason Hawley, you're sitting right here. You're getting married in August. I'm looking at you. I'm thinking to myself, I wonder what their disillusionment is going to look like. Because I know it's going to come. Where you're going to say, what was I thinking? Why didn't I see that coming? It's just going to be there. But what's going to save you in that? Well, devotion is going to save you. Your commitment to for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. All of those aspects, devotion will save you. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Friendship is about, someone has said, a friend is someone who walks in when everyone else walks out. And devotion keeps us sticking with it, even in the period where we might be prone to give up. And that brings us to the last point. Sanctifying. Sanctifying simply means to be made holy. Gary Thomas, in a book called Sacred Marriage, ask the vital question, what if God designed marriage to make us holy more than to make us happy? I think he did design us more, design marriage more to make us holy than to make us happy. Years ago, and I've referred to him on different occasions, Bill Gothard, a teacher who traveled throughout the United States and spoke to large crowds of young people especially. And Bill Gothard used to use the illustration of a diamond and a chisel. And he basically said that every one of us has the potential of being a diamond. We are God's workmanship. We are his masterpiece. But if I were to find a diamond in the raw, would I recognize it? No, I never would. I wouldn't even know that I'd found a diamond, because a diamond doesn't look like a diamond until it's cut. And it's got to be chipped away at so that the facets then reflect light in such a beautiful, incredible way, this rainbow of colors that comes out of a diamond that's been chipped. And God uses relationships in our lives, and especially marriage relationship, but other relationships as well, to be the chisel in God's hand to chip away at my diamond so that the light of God can be reflected in the way that he intends. Now, is that nice when God uses Karen to chip at me, or God uses me to chip at Karen? Is it comfortable? Well, frankly, no. But God didn't design marriage first and foremost for my happiness. He designed it for my holiness. Actually, a spouse who showers you with praise and never disagrees with you and avoids conflict at all costs, they're an enabler rather than a sanctifying friend. In Proverbs, which has a lot to say about friendship, it says, Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are excessive. Or Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume delight the heart. The sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Hearty counsel just really basically means honest counsel. It's when we speak truth into each other's lives that the sanctifying work of God's chisel takes place. Now let me remind you in closing, friendships are crucial for everybody. It's not just in marriage relationship that God uses friendships to sanctify us. It's in all of life. We were not made to live life alone. We were made to be in relationship one with another and to have friendships. And the best way to gain friends is to be a friend. And so, actually, every one of these aspects of friendship, the fruitfulness, the reciprocity, the intimacy, the enjoyment, the necessity, the devotion, and the sanctifying aspect of friendship. Every one of them applies in our lives, whether we're single or whether we're married. And so the question I pose to all of us is, okay, what aspect of friends, of F-R-I-E-N-D-S, what aspect does God want me to focus on in particular this week? In the friends that God has given me, in the relationship that God has given me, how can I live this out? God, what do you want to do in me? How do you want to work through me? You know, maybe I know that this kind of information it's not like new stuff. It's not rocket science. But Maybe some of us who are married need to simply be reminded of how important it is that we keep working on enjoying life together. Maybe we need to be reminded that, hey, you know, when I'm hiding myself, when I'm not revealing my feelings, when I'm not revealing who I am to my spouse, that I'm really holding something back that God intended me to give. He wanted me to not just have a naked body before my spouse, but to have a naked personality. And maybe some of us are saying, well, that's just not me. I don't tend to be an open person. Well, that's not enough. That's not good enough. God wants you to be an open person before your spouse. And maybe that's where God wants you to work. Or maybe it's in the devotion part, that you've been entertaining thoughts in your mind about, man, this is just not worth it. It's not really working out for me. I'm in this disillusionment phase here, and it's painful, and I'm not sure I want to stick with it. And God's saying, yes, stick with it. Stick with it. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And so just take a moment to reflect. And maybe a good way to reflect is just to take your card and to write on there and say, okay, this is where I feel like God wants me to work. We're going to be singing, the worship team is going to be singing a song, and just about friendship, about being there for each other. And as they're singing that, I'd like you to reflect and to write on your card, and if you'd be so kind as to fill it out and then turn it in the offering in just a little bit, then that would be a great way for us as a pastoral team to pray with you and for you about what God's doing in your life. Whether you're single or you're married, go ahead and fill that out. How does God want you to work on things this week? Lord, help us to genuinely be there for each other. We pray that you'd increase the quality of friendship that we experience across the board, not just in the marriage relationship, but Lord, let us be there for each other. There's so many encouragements in Scripture about that. Lord, there are people going through very difficult times. I'm thinking of the Robinsons, 96 years old, who I just met with on Friday, and her husband's dying, and she's there by his side, and she said, yeah, you know, this is what I committed to, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. So I'm going to be there for him. And just how crucial that is, Lord. We need people who are there for us, and we need to be there for others. So let us be there, Lord, with your help. And Lord, let us hold on to the most important friendship that we could ever possibly have, and that's the friendship with you. And if, Lord, if there are people here who aren't really sure of that friendship, oh, Lord, let them open up their hearts. And I pray that you would come and show just that you are a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In Jesus' name.